Now, one of the things that we ought to recognize, Ramadan has just come to an end. We have a situation where Islam is gathering in different places around the world by the millions, they're just gathering together for a very, very definite purpose, and that is to propagate Islam everywhere. Now, that has tremendous implications onto the life that we know. And there's a lot of, because of all of that, if you can just picture yourself as one of them, not one of the leaders, just one of the ones in the group, they have phenomenal pressure to stay together, phenomenal pressure to, they've been taught to just fight back, and they're the only true religion and all of this other stuff. Now here's the reality. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other heaven, none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Every single one of them that is holding on to Islam is absolutely on a fast track to eternal damnation. That ought to break our hearts. It really ought to break our hearts. Now, because of the way the group has some elements of it that is so radical and so controlling, and they, once they get control, are so wicked towards Christians and Jews and anyone else, we have a tendency to come back. But I remind us, they are also made in the image of God. We need the first point, general principles. We need to be reaching out. The truth is, every one of us ought to be praying for opportunities to reach out to the Muslims. Because if we don't, I don't know who will. The reality is, they're everywhere. They're even in small towns in the United States now. They have come in and they're very organized in what they're doing. They're moving quite rapidly in propagating Islam in our neighborhood. And too often we as believers have only one response to it, and that is to shun them. And it ought not to be the case. First thing that we can do to fulfill our obligation to go into all the world and preach the gospel is pray. We got to pray for Muslim friends and acquaintances. We got to pray, if we don't have any friends and Muslims that are acquaintances, that we would get some, that God would bring them across our path so we could form it. We cannot emphasize enough how much we have to be dependent on the Spirit of God to do this work with us, and actually for us, through us. I think of Psalms 9:19-20. Psalms 9:19-20 says, "Arise, O Lord, and do not let men prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." You know what the psalmist is saying? That God would put in the hearts of individuals, ourselves included, but I'm thinking of the Muslims that have such confidence in Islam and in their false god Allah, that a fear would come into their hearts. It says, this isn't real. There's nothing true about this, because there is nothing true about this. I think of what it says in Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to read 2 through 6. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ." That's what we ought to be praying for ourselves and for one another, that God would open up doors so we could talk to those that are without Christ. And I'm challenging you to pray specifically for those that are caught up, absolutely trapped in Islam. That, verse 4, "that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." That's Paul speaking. We ought to be praying that in the first person, that I ought to make it manifest the gospel, the true word of Christ. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time, and let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We need to first and foremost be praying that God would use us. God would bring people across your path. And what I'm challenging us tonight is to pray that God would bring Muslims across our path, because they are in our neighborhood everywhere. That we could be used of God to lovingly, graciously, accurately, and in the power of the Spirit communicate the truth and the hope of Jesus Christ, that they may be liberated. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. I, as pastor, bring before you our congregation, myself individually and others, Father, within our body, that we might have a burden for those that are without the Savior, that we would be bold, but we would also do what we do with grace and dignity that would bring honor and glory to you. Father, burden our hearts to make acquaintances, build friendships, and give us, Father, use us as usable tools to reach those that have been caught up in this false religion, this wicked religion that traps people and traps them and holds on to them all the way into eternal damnation, where they will take their last breath and recognize that they are now appointed unto judgment. Father, help us to be the messengers, the ambassadors that you've called us to be. Lord, it's a sad day we live in. You spoke to it. Times would get worse and worse. And I pray, Father, that in the midst of these progressively dark days, that you would use us in a powerful way to make a difference and to rescue some, if not many. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. As much as we need to pray, we need to have a specific goal in mind. When you're reaching out to someone who is caught up in Islam, the specific goal needs to start with simply to familiarize them with the Christ of the Bible, who Jesus really is, who they have heard Jesus is, and what the Bible says about Jesus are vastly different. We need to have a goal to form relationships. The reality is that so few, even in our midst, you recognize there are two very rapidly growing mosques in this neighborhood. You go over to the northeast and there's about four of them. They're rapidly expanding, they're reaching out, and they're not just immigrants. Although they're mostly immigrants, they're not just immigrants, they're reaching other people. What I'm saying to every one of us is we better stop being an automatic pilot on this one and start with prayer, and then have a specific goal of making a friend. And in that friendship, start to share and talk about Jesus Christ. Live Christ before them. For it to make a difference, however, we are going to have to get closer than we are. They are, as a group, very relational people. And we, as a group, are not making relationships with them. The third point is not only have a specific goal, but to be open to personal and human contact. We must learn to love them sincerely. We need to learn to manifest our love through kindness and respect. What I'm saying about this is we respect them for individuals, for they are image bearers of God. And the reality is, I'm often in my own prayer time, I thank the Lord that I grew up in the type of home I did. I really wonder if I would have had you know, how I would have responded if I would have grown up in a Muslim home. I could have easily become a zealous person for Islam. And how could be so blinding? If you start to recognize, if you just start reaching out, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Initially, it'll be hard to just invite them to your home. And it'll be difficult to get invited to their home. But it can be done to the extent that we be genuine people who really love God, and the Spirit of God can do this for us. But we need to wake up and make it our goal. When we're speaking to them, now in some respects the next couple points may be irrelevant because very few are purposing to form relationships with people that are of the Muslim faith. But let's just assume for a second you are. You need to recognize that you need to be patient. You need to be very patient as you explain who you are in Christ and how Jesus Christ means the world to you. And to live that out and to talk about that is not artificial from their perspective. They respect this. They view Christians as a group as a bunch of hypocrites that talk about having a relationship with God and then walk with no awareness of God being around. You know what it takes for us? Get excited about walking with Jesus. Be reading the Bible with the and praying with the expectation that God's going to answer our prayers today. And look for where God's at work. And we need to live that before them and need to be patient with them because it's a cultural view that they're just not ready for. Explain the gospel in an extremely simple manner. Just to throw out sin, you better talk about what sin is in your own life and what you understand sin to be, because their definition of sin and your definition of sin, I'm telling you, are starting at a different place. They will not define it and look at it the same way. They will not, any of these normal terms, like the Son of God. They won't understand phrases like that. So I'm not saying we don't talk about it. But we talk about it and do our level best to explain how it, what it means to us and how we view Jesus Christ as the Son of God in a very personal way. I parallel it to the way I reach out to my grandchildren. I want them to see that I love Jesus. I trust Jesus. I recognize Jesus is present and watching me, and that is exactly what we need to do before these others that are caught in these world cults, these world religions. They need to see that Jesus Christ is truly making a difference. As you form the relationship, offer them, maybe multiple times, the gift of a New Testament or a Bible, and challenge them to read the gospel. This would be the first time for many of them they would ever have the privilege to get a Bible. Many of them are first-generation immigrants, have been here for years and still have never been offered a Bible. We need to offer them Bibles, we need to offer them New Testaments, and we need to specifically encourage them to read the Gospels so they can see Jesus Christ in His fullness. Number 7, emphasize God's absolute perfect holiness. Our God is, you know, they have a Quran, and by their own hermeneutic, their own teaching of how to interpret it, the Quran was corrected in its later writings. So you find out which one of their surahs was the latest, and it is the one that's authoritative, because the earlier ones were corrected by the later ones. My God never made a mistake. He is perfectly perfect. He is perfectly holy. And with my sinfulness, I stand no chance of ever standing before God in my own works and being okay. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We need them to see that God is so holy that I don't care how good we would live here, we would never be good enough. Only by our relationship and trust in what Jesus Christ has done do we have any hope. 8 is speak of God's intervention in our own lives. They need to hear about our answers to prayer and how God provided this and that and took care, and how God's people through answered prayer involved themselves in one another. They talk about doing that, but they need to see it happen in our lives. That's the power of a local fellowship like ours, where we are close enough to recognize that individuals are struggling and smart enough to do what we can do to be a blessing, not so that we would get the glory, but so that the Lord would. Number 9 is answer objectives with their objections with kindness. They will say things like, no, Jesus is a prophet, he is not God. And say, you know what, I love you, but that's wrong. Just wrong. You know, what the Bible says, and then you share what it is. But you can do this. One of the things that I really had to work on personally is I get stirred up by some of the things they say. You understand what I'm saying? I really get stirred up, and I have to be very careful. There has nothing good has ever come of that type of a response. But in calmness, just sharing, no, this is what the Bible says, and then sharing truth. It's amazing if you do it with calmness and in love and with confidence and with absolute confidence in your own heart that radiates your trust in the Word. That's powerful. Don't be naive if your Muslim friend expresses that they have a belief in Christ and the Bible. That's a common, I believe in Christ, I believe in the Bible. You know, the Bible's one of our holy books. Don't buy it. That's just their way of trying to disarm you and have you back off. Introduce Muslims seeking the Messiah to the community of believers, to a body of people. Possibly have them into your home and have other Christians come over. And as that relationship grows, invite them into a church like ours. But get them around more than just yourself. There is a power in a group of people praying and fellowshipping and encouraging together. And when I say that, I'm particularly stirred by 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, one of the epistles at the end, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brother, and he who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You know the point here? We ought to have a heart for the lost. We ought to have a heart for other human beings. And they, more than anything, are supposed to see our love for others and our love for one another. So definitely important. And number 12, depend on God, who is truth, to anchor people in reality. Group, look up at me for a second. Christianity, Jesus Christ, he is real. The Word of God is really God's Word. The Spirit of God really is present with us right here. He abides within you if you are a genuine believer. And God the Father is on the throne. This is for real. Our time here is only a vapor, and we're going to spend eternity somewhere. This is so powerful and so true, and yet we seem to share it in such a way that it may be a myth. It is no myth. It is our all in all.